We had started this morning a lesson on the book of Hebrews. We've been trying to go through about once a month each of the books of the Bible so that we better understand and better know what is in our Bibles. And this evening we are going to continue that study. We talked about the background of it, who probably wrote it, which is most likely Paul. We also talked about who was addressed to, those Jewish Christians that were dispersed abroad. And tonight we're going to do is focus more on the actual theme of the letter and the contents of it. There are several themes running through Hebrews all at the same time. The major theme of the book is that Christianity is better than Judaism. And to prove that, he goes through and shows that a lot of different things are better than what they had prior before Christ came to earth. In particular, one point, and notice the word better appears a number of times in the book of Hebrews, but in Hebrews chapter 1 and in verse 4, the writer says here that having become as much better than angels as he, that is Christ, has inherited a more excellent name than they. Christ is better than any of the angels. He's someone who is superior to what had come before. In Hebrews chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 7 and in verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. There is a better hope underneath a different covenant. The old covenant taught people about what was right and wrong, but it left people condemned. The new covenant offers hope for that condemnation. It offers justification. It offers righteousness. It offers salvation from sin. There is a better hope presented, as well as a better covenant. In Hebrews 7 again, this time down in verse 22, it says, so much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. It's not that the old covenant was bad, it's the new covenant is superior. In chapter 8, in verse 6 of Hebrews, it says, but now he has obtained a much more excellent ministry, by which he has became the mediator of a better covenant, which is enacted on better promises. The reason why the old covenant is not as good as the new covenant is that there are better promises in the new. We have a way to have forgiveness of our sins. We have a way to enter into heaven. It is a better covenant because it has better promises. And even in Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 23, it says, therefore it was necessary for the copies of these things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. The Old Testament had lots of sacrifices, over and over again, daily sacrifices, sometimes multiple, many, many sacrifices per day. But they were all just sacrifices of animals. They didn't really cure the problem. The new covenant is based on better sacrifices, the sacrifice of Christ himself, the Son of God, a permanent sacrifice. And for all these reasons, then, it talks about that the new covenant is better. We'll go back through this in more detail. But there's also another running theme going through Hebrews, and that is that there is an exhortation all the way through that you need to hang on. We mentioned this morning, that one of the problems that happened early on in the Christian church is that while it started among Judaism, a lot of Jews were going back to the Old Covenant. They'd given up. As we see in Christianity today too, we find that constantly. There are a lot of people, they find Christ and they're excited. There's a lot of drive there. But they don't have the staying power that's needed. to hang on. And that's one of the themes that runs through the book of Hebrews. Again, let's go back through Hebrews chapter 3. I just want to point out some of these points here. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6 says, "But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end." We can be a partakers of Christ's house, but only if we hold on all the way to the end. In chapter 3 and in verse 14, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end." We are confident we do what is right when we become Christians. The question is, are we going to continue to be confident all the way to the end? Then we can become partakers with Christ. In chapter 4 and verse 11, "Therefore let us be diligent to enter the rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience." We have to be diligent. We have to put the effort into it to enter that rest. In chapter 6, look at verse 11. "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end." To gain that full assurance of hope, we have to hang on. We have to put effort into it. It's not something we just can coast into and expect to receive. In chapter 10 of Hebrews, chapter 10 and verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." We can't be wishy-washy. We can't be going on one day and off the next. We can't be there for a little bit and then drop off and then come back again. That constant unable to make a decision will prevent us from entering heaven. We have to hang on. Again in chapter 10 and verse 35, "Therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that you will have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Yet for a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. For we are not of those who shrink back into destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." If you haven't figured it out yet, the Hebrew writer is telling us that just because you're a Christian isn't a guarantee. You have to hang on. You can't just start and then stop some point along the way and say, well, that was good enough. One has to be working towards the goal all the way to the end. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 12. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay also aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race which is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Christ is our example of someone who knew the difficulties he was going to face, and yet kept his eye on the goal. And we are told to keep our eye on Christ, that we might have the endurance as well. That same chapter down in verse 12. "Therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." Knowing that we have to hang on, he basically says, we got to strengthen ourselves. We got to encourage ourselves. We got to grow up and do what is necessary to become a child of God and stay that way. Also running through the book of Hebrews is another theme. They're all blended together. But the other theme is not only an exhortation to hold on, but there are warnings scattered throughout the book of Hebrews to tell us that if we don't be careful, we can lose what we have. Going back to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and starting with verse 1. There's a warning against being neglectful about the things that we learned. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. If we understand what we have, we cannot be negligent with what we have learned. If we understand that the old law was enforced, and we sometimes look at it and say, oh, the God that was under the Old Testament, that He was a harsh God. He's the same God. If God expected people to obey His word then, what does He expect of us to obey His Son's words? In chapter 3, there's a warning against unbelief. And it's actually a long warning. But starting in chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as they did, as when they provoked me, as in the days of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said they will not always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me. For who provoked Him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you may seem to come short of it. For indeed we have a good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who believed entered that rest, just as He said, as I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although His works were finished from the foundation of the world, for He had said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again, this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, He again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would have not spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered His rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from His. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Over and over, the proof is there. Israel did not make it into the promised land as a whole. We could also not make it for the same reason, by hardening our hearts and being disobedient, because we really didn't believe what God said. Another warning is in chapter 5, and it starts with verse 11. This warning is about not growing up, not maturing, not becoming the type of people we ought to be. Now concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who only partakes of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, and of instructions about washings, and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and have made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God, and put him to open shame. For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it, and brings forth vegetation useful to those whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burnt. But, beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, and things that accompany salvation, although we speak it in this way, for God is not unjust to forget your work and the love with which you have shown toward his name, in having ministered and still in ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence, so as to realize the full assurance of the hope until the end, and so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. And he goes on and explains it as he finishes off the chapter. But here again, the emphasis is we got to grow up. We got to mature. It's critical for our reaching heaven. It's not enough just to stay the same. God wants us to learn. There's also a warning in Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 26. If we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you have shown sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, don't throw away your confidence, which is a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Yet for a very little while, he who is coming will come, and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Again, there is a danger of going back into the world. And if we go back into the world, even knowing what God has taught us and shown us and gave us, he says, what left is there to bring you back into the truth again? If you turn your back on that, God offers no other way. In chapter 12, and starting with verse 25, it says, "See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For those who did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turned away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of these things, which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Again, we cannot draw back from God. And that theme runs all the way through the book of Hebrews. Now, to understand the book itself, we'll just outline it very quickly for our use. The first section of Hebrews actually goes from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to chapter 8, verse 5. And the discussion there is that Christ is better. And he compares them to a number of different things. In the first three verses of chapter 1, he shows that Christ is better than any of the prophets. The prophets got partial messages here and there in different ways and different manners. Christ revealed all that we need to know. And so we have someone who is better than all the prophets. In chapter 1, starting with verse 4, Christ is better than any of the angels. God calls him his son. He is superior to all the angels. He rules over them. The Old Testament came through the work of angels. The New Testament comes through the work of Christ. He is better than any of the angels. To further emphasize that, from chapter 1, verse 4 to chapter 2, verse 4, the emphasis is on Christ's deity. Jesus is God. That's why he is superior. He's not a created being. He is God himself. But Christ is also better than all the angels because he became man. He understands us. He lived with us. He faced the temptations that we face. And so from chapter 2, verse 5, down to chapter 2, verse 18, Christ is still better than any of the angels. For both the fact that he was God and for the fact that he was man. In chapter 3 would be something that many of the Hebrew people would find most upsetting. The writer here says that Christ is better than Moses. Moses brought in their law. He was their hero. But Christ is better because Moses was a servant in God's house. Christ is the son in God's house. He's in a superior position. Yet he brings in a new covenant as well. In chapter 4, starting with verse 14, ending in chapter 8, verse 5, much longer section, but he talks about the priesthood, and in particular about Aaron and the priesthood that came from Aaron. Christ is better than any of those. He is our high priest. He's superior to what Aaron was or any other one because he doesn't have sin, unlike all the other priests who worked as well as they could under a system where they were still condemned. But Christ shows us the way to live without sin. Then getting to chapter 8 and going into verse 6 to chapter 10, verse 18, the writer then turns to talk about the covenant that Christ brought to show that it was a better covenant. It was a better covenant because in chapter 8, verse 7 through 13, it was built on better promises. The old covenant basically had the main promise was Christ was coming. The new covenant is based on the fact that Christ came. And heaven is offered. And we have salvation from our sins. Those are better promises. The covenant is also better because it has a better sanctuary. The Old Testament had a temple. Prior to that, it had a tabernacle. But it had a place on earth to worship. But those are physical things. Physical things wear out. They're only in one location. We have a sanctuary that's in heaven. It's forever. It's where God is. Not just the presence of God, but God Himself is. And we get to enter that sanctuary. The new covenant is also better because it's built on a better sacrifice. It was built on the sacrifice of the Son of God giving His life for us. It only needed to be offered once because it was the perfect sacrifice. And it brought forgiveness of sin, not just the hope of someday sins being forgiven. It gave forgiveness of sins. Then going to chapter 10, verse 19, almost to the end of the book, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, he then starts applying it, what we're talking about. If Christianity is so much better, then it brings about a better life. In chapter 10, verse 19, to chapter 11, verse 13, it talks about the full assurance of faith, the absolute confidence that comes from following God's plan. He then goes through examples of faith, using the Old Testament of heroes of faith to show what he really means by real faith. And it goes from chapter Hebrews 11, 4 down to verse 40. And then starting in chapter 12, from verse 1 to 29, he talks about the endurance of faith. Faith isn't just something you have and then forget about. It's something that you hang on to, that makes you continue even when things go bad. And then in chapter 13, he then starts talking about some applications, like, for instance, of love. He talks about in chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, that we need to love one another. We're here on earth. When we see what God has done for us, we ought to love each other. Those who rule over us, those who work with us, those who strangers that we have visiting us, all that's an outcome from the fact that we were given a better covenant. And not only do we love one another, we love God. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 8 through 17, probably that's the key. We have to love God beyond anything else if we're going to make it to what God has promised to us. And then finally, at the end of the book, there's some final words of encouragement from verses 18 to verse 25, where the writer talks more personally about his plans and his encouragements to those who are reading this book. And that's a quick summary of what the book of Hebrews is about. But really what I want you to think about is, do we really appreciate what God has given to us? Do we really understand the full extent of Christ's sacrifice and what He has offered for us? We have to hang on. It is worth every effort that we can give to it, and beyond that. Because God has given us great and wonderful gifts beyond our imagination. But we have to endure. We cannot allow ourselves to fall away. We have to love God that much. I hope you think about those things. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those who are children of God and would like the prayers of their brethren on behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of selection.